This evening, we will be looking at verses 18 through 21. I'll read through verse 24, 18 through 24, but we'll be focusing in the sermon on verses 18 through 21. And before we hear God's word, let's go to Him in prayer. Please pray with me. Oh Lord, we thank You for this portion of Holy Scripture. We thank You, oh God, that You have loved us and that You've sent Your Son to die for us and that You've sent us Your Spirit who works in our hearts and our minds with and by this Word. We pray, O Lord, that Your Helper Spirit would, in fact, give us grace to receive this Word we are about to hear. We pray that we would receive it with joy, for these words give us life. We pray that we would cling to them and shine as stars in the night sky. We pray as we hear this word read and preached, O God, we pray that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would make us more like Yourself. We pray that You would increase the love inside of us for Your Son and for one another. We ask that You would accomplish that for which Your word is sent out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 18. Beloved, this is God's holy word. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. This is God's holy word. In the wake of Jesus telling his disciples that he would ask the Father and the Father would send them another helper to be with him forever, Jesus makes it clear to his disciples that though he was in fact leaving them, he was also not leaving them. Listen to how Augustine begins his sermon on this passage. He says this, After the promise of the Holy Spirit, lest any should suppose that the Lord was to give him, as it were, him, that is the Holy Spirit, as it were, in place of himself, in any such way as that he himself would not likewise be with them, he added the words, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. The Holy Spirit would not be given as another helper to be with the church as if there would be no bond or communion with Christ after he had been raised from the dead. Rather, it is the exact opposite. Jesus says here, I will come to you. So the helper spirit would come and Jesus would come. The resurrected Jesus would also depart and the Spirit would be poured out on the church in a new and fuller way than had ever been seen before. But Jesus would also come. He would come because it was His Spirit that would be poured out into the hearts of believers. And this Spirit is how the Son is in the Father, and the Father is in the Son. So Jesus was to depart, and He was to come. He was to leave, but not leave His disciples. He was to leave, but not leave His disciples as orphans. He was to ascend, but also descend by His Spirit into the hearts of His people. And this is so, this can happen in this way, because this is the nature of the union between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is now the nature of the union we have in the Son, by the power of the Spirit, who brings us to the Father through the Son. This is how it was that Jesus could leave and also not leave. We see in this passage, the point of these few verses here is this. The resurrected Jesus has not left us as orphans. Verse 18, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Jesus says, I will not leave you. He said this to his disciples, I will not leave you. However, we are clearly told in chapter 13 that Jesus was leaving. Chapter 13, in verse 1, we see, we are told this by the gospel writer. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So the hour had come for him to leave. And yet he's saying here, I will come to you. These words that we read from chapter 13, they were the words of John, the gospel writer, in the power of the Spirit. But Jesus himself said, he also said this, where I am going, you cannot come, he said before this. Where I am going, you cannot come. And where I am going, you cannot follow me now. But you will follow me afterward. I go to prepare a place for you. And yet here, with his death imminent, he says, I will not leave you. How is this so? How can Jesus say these things from what seems to be two sides? I'm about to leave. I'm not leaving. Well, if we are comfortable with mystery in the Christian life and in our Christian education of who God is and who he's revealed himself to be from his word, then we should be fine with this apparent contradiction. Both are true. Jesus was leaving, but he would also come to his people. In the same way that God is one, but also three, Jesus was leaving and he was returning. He was coming to his people. We worship one God, the only one and true living God. He exists in three persons forever, eternally, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is incomprehensible to us. We cannot wrap our minds fully around who God is in this way. That he is three, but also one and also three. And yet it is true. It is true, and we believe it. And we are fine with it. Because we understand that we are not God. If we understand God fully, if we had comprehensive knowledge of who God is, we would be God, and we will never be God. So we are fine with this mystery. We are fine with these apparent contradictory sayings from Jesus. So we embrace mystery and theology. We worship God in the face of this mystery. And so here in this verse, when Jesus says, I will not leave you, when he had already said he was leaving them, we can say with confidence that both are true. Both are absolutely true. Jesus, Messiah, the God-man, he would ascend into heaven after his resurrection. And so in this way, as the God-man, as the mediator between God and man, he would leave. He would be gone. In bodily form, he would be gone. We don't see him sitting here this evening. We don't see him. After Jesus ascended, the disciples did not see him on earth again. And we do not see him now until he returns again. So he did leave. That was true. He was leaving. They would not see him again, and we don't see him. And friends, this is hard, isn't it, at times? Jesus is our husband. He is our king. He's the Lord we serve, the Lord we worship. Now, for the disciples during this time, they had been with him for some time, around 3 years. They were doing ministry with him, engaging in spiritual warfare alongside of him, learning from him, eating with him, dining with him, conversing with him, being rebuked by him, being disciplined by him. Don't you think after all that time, they started to get used to it? They enjoyed his presence. Don't you think they got comfortable with having him around? The apostle Peter certainly did. He didn't want Jesus to leave. He tried to stop all of this from happening a couple times. And we can imagine that most, if not all of them, did. They got used to having Jesus around, being able to see him. This is partly why Jesus was giving this teaching here, because he was leaving. He's giving this teaching here to comfort his disciples and to prepare them for his departure in bodily form. The way they experienced him then would not last forever. Friends, so it is with us as well. We know Christ. We serve him. We love him. And even now, most of us here have gone through these 14 chapters of John. These 14 chapters of the Gospel of John, where Christ has been revealed to us in wonderful ways, in wonderful ways that I think I could say are exclusive to this Gospel. There's a profundity and there's a depth in this Gospel that we might say is not quite present in the other Gospels. They are infinitely rich in their own way, for sure. The other three Gospels are infinitely rich in their own way. But there is a depth in the Gospel of John. Christ is revealed to us in a very rich way in this Gospel. So we've come to know Him even more going through these chapters. Even John Calvin says this at the beginning of his commentary on this Gospel, John's Gospel. He says, "The doctrine, that is the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the Gospel, the doctrine of the Gospel, which points out to us the power and benefit of the coming of Christ, is far more clearly exhibited by him," that is John, "in this Gospel, than by the rest." And by the rest, he is referring to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He goes on to say, "And as all of them had the same object in view, to point out Christ, the three former," that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, "exhibit his body," if we may be permitted to use this expression, "but John exhibits his soul." This is how John Calvin describes the Gospel of John. He says, "On this account, I am accustomed to say that this Gospel is a key to open the door for understanding the rest. For whoever shall understand the power of Christ, as it is here strikingly portrayed, will afterwards read with advantage what the others relate about the Redeemer who was manifested." So we've come to know Christ in a special way, as we've heard the teaching from this Gospel now through 14 chapters. So we know Christ, we worship Him, we love Him, but we do not see Him. So if the Spirit has been at work in our hearts, and we know it through this Gospel and in our lives, we know Christ. We have gained knowledge of Him. We have gained knowledge from Him from this Gospel, and yet we don't see Him. We long for Him, though. We want to see Him. We pray, "Come, Jesus, come quickly." We know what this is like. When a loved one is out of town, we want to see them. When they're gone for a time, we want to see them. Their speech over their phone or their written words or their communication through letters or text or whatever it is help. It helps us. It's helpful. But it's not the same as seeing them, being in their presence. We want to see Jesus. So He was leaving. The disciples would not see Him in this way. When He was gone, the disciples would not see Him. We do not see Him, but He has not left us. He says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you," He said to His disciples, and He says to us this evening. Now, here Jesus, He shows His disciples that though He would be gone in physical form, they would not be without help or aid. "I will not leave you as orphans." They would not be left alone as an orphan who is fatherless, without the aid and comfort and protection of a father who is gone, abandoned to the world of men. Jesus says, "This will not happen to you. I will not leave you as orphans without help." Now, the word orphan here does not refer so much to a child who is fatherless, but it refers to the lack of protection or help that an orphan has access to. And this is very well presented to us by the image of a fatherless child. A fatherless child is left without this aid. They would not be left without help, without the aid of their leader. His disciples would not be left as orphans. His disciples would not be left without the help and protection of Him. And this is also true for all who believe. Jesus was about to leave His disciples, but He would not leave any of His disciples, nor anyone who believes in Him, as orphans. No matter what happens, friends, no matter what would happen to the disciples, no matter what happens in our lives, we are not left without the protection and aid of Jesus Christ by His Spirit. No matter who is taken away, we are never left as orphans. Jesus is with us by His Spirit. He is protecting us. He's sanctifying us through our trials, strengthening us, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of who He is all the way. He has not left us. And certainly, friends, we would have been orphans, wouldn't we, had not Christ come to us. We were, in fact, spiritual orphans in this world, apart from Christ, without help, cut off from aid. But this is not the case for God's people. Jesus said to his disciples, "Here, I will come to you." Now, some would take this phrase to mean that Jesus was referring to his second coming only. "I will come to you," and referring to his second coming only. And of course, this is true. He will come to us in this way. We will see him again when he comes again, when he returns and the dead are raised. But the context here is the coming of the Spirit. And in this way, Jesus comes to us. Jesus was pointing his disciples in the direction of what life would be like after his resurrection and ascension. "I will come to you." After his resurrection, he would come to them. For the disciples at this time, he would come bodily, for sure, after his resurrection, appear to them, but he would then depart. But for all believers, he would come by his Spirit. He would come to us. He has come to us. And when the Spirit is given to any through faith in Christ, when the Spirit comes, Jesus comes also. Jesus gives himself to that person. We see this clearly in Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Beloved, this is what it is like to live in the new covenant era in Christ by the power of the Spirit. This is the nature of life in the kingdom since Jesus has been raised. This power and freedom that has been given to us by the Spirit, who unites us to the resurrected Christ, is experienced by all who believe. All who believe. Jesus has come to us and we are blessed. Jesus said to Thomas, "You believe," after he'd been resurrected, he said to him, "You believe because you have seen." Thomas saw him with his eyes. He saw him. "You believe because you have seen, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Jesus also said that among those born of women, there was none greater than John the Baptist, but even the least in the kingdom of heaven, inaugurated by Christ, is greater than John. That passage is referring to you and I, those who live by the power of the Spirit in the new covenant era in Jesus Christ. At the beginning of this gospel, we are told that the law came through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. Jesus was referring there to the dawn of the new age in him. The age of resurrection, the age of new creation through faith in Christ, the age of resurrection. All this is accomplished by Christ on the cross and in his resurrection, and then applied to us and manifested among us by the power of the Spirit, the Helper Spirit, the Eternal Spirit of Truth, who dwells within us forever. This is what life is like in the resurrection age and life of the Spirit. We are truly blessed. Another helper would come. And so Jesus himself would come by his helper Spirit, by this Spirit. And so he says, "I will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans." He goes on to say, "Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Now, Jesus here, he gives two time markers in these verses. He says, "Yet a little while," and "in that day." Now, "yet a little while" is not a casual phrase like we are used to using it. It's not as if someone said, "Hey man, when are you going to go work out?" "In a little while." And this usually means 20 minutes or a couple of hours, and it only denotes, when we say this, it only denotes a short amount of time. But Jesus says this here in conjunction with the world not seeing him, yet in a little while the world will not see me. His disciples would see him. And then in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And then he goes on to say, whoever keeps my commandments, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. This is what is the context of Jesus using these phrases. Now, in the Old Testament, when the Lord said, yet a little while, some divine action was about to take place that would change the landscape of history, change the landscape of salvation history among God's people dramatically. So this is not a casual phrase, as we've already said. We see in Hosea chapter 1, and the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while, Hosea is told to take a wife of whoredom because God's people had committed adultery against him. So he calls Hosea to marry a prostitute, and they have a child. And he says, name his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu. For in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. Then Isaiah chapter 10, he says, for in a little while my fury will come to an end, my anger will be directed to their destruction. Jesus was promising there that though the Assyrians and the Babylonians would come, yet in a little while he would relent. He would relent his fury and direct his anger towards these pagan nations. So it's clear when the Lord uses this phrase, it's not a casual phrase. It was clear in these passages that the Lord was using this phrase to announce a dramatic upheaval or a turn of events in his dealings with his people. Something big is about to happen, yet in a little while. In a little while, I will judge Israel for her sins, he said in the Old Covenant. In a little while, I will put an end to their kingdom. This is no small thing. Or on the other side, in that passage in Isaiah, the Lord was saying, in a little while, I will relent from my wrath towards you, my people. And I will turn toward Assyria and punish that kingdom. So instead of saying maybe in our context, instead of saying something like, oh, when are you going to do the store? Or when are you going to go work out? In a little while, meaning 20 minutes or a couple hours, maybe put it in our regular everyday communication. It would be more like saying this, in a little while, at some point in time, very soon, I will ask him or her to marry me. It's a big deal. Or at some point in time, my father will pass away. So something major is about to happen. Jesus says here, in a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. He then makes a reference to his resurrection and its implication for his disciples. He says, because I live, you also will live. And then the very next phrase, in that day, in what day is he referring to? The day of his resurrection. Now again, there are different interpretations of these verse. Some would argue that this verse refers again to Christ's second coming and the resurrection of believers and seeing Christ on that one specific particular day, in that day when Jesus comes again. And again, surely this will happen. We will see Jesus again in this way, and he will come again, and we will live in this way, in the bodily resurrection. But I think this verse and these phrases are referring to an age or an epoch, an era. Jesus is referring to the age of the Spirit. When after he is raised from the dead by the power of the Spirit and he departs the world, this world, which had the privilege of seeing him for a while, the world will see me no more. They had the privilege of seeing the light of the world for a while, who was with them for a little while longer, but would no longer see him. Yet in a little while, the world will not see me, and the unbelieving world will be unable to see him with eyes of faith. But he says, but you will see me. You, my disciples, will see me in my glorified resurrection body. They would see him in his glorified resurrection body, and they would see him with eyes opened wide by his Spirit, whom he was about to send. Yet in a little while the world will see me no more, but you will see me by the fullness and by the knowledge that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now the act of seeing in this gospel, and the rest of the Bible for that matter, is very often referring to the act of believing, not just simply seeing with our physical eyes. And I think that is what is going on here as well. Jesus also speaks of his resurrection life that he would impart to all those who believe. And the life he had imparted, at least provisionally, to these disciples, this is what he's referring to when he says, "Because I live, you also will live." Jesus said, yet a little while, in a little while, this is about to take place. And what was to happen in a little while? Well, there would be a major shift in the ongoing work of salvation. Yet in a little while, Jesus would receive the full payment of God's wrath for sin on the cross for his people. He would receive it in kind upon his person. But he would not remain under this sentence. He would be powerfully raised from the ground, never to die, declared to be the Son of God in power. He would not remain dead. He would live. And he said, because I live, I will die, but I will live, yet in a little while. I will die, but I will live. And where I'm going, you cannot come now, he said. And he must die to sin. He must die yet in a little while to destroy death and sin forever. But he must also live. I will live. And what this meant for the disciples who were about to be sent into the world with the gospel message, a world that could not see Jesus, refused to see him, and what this means for all of us sitting here tonight, all of us who believe in him from out of this world, what this means is that because he lives, we also will live. Because I live, you will live. Jesus had already said this before when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Before he did that, he said, before he performed that wonderful sign, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me, what will happen to them? For everyone who believes, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Because I live, you also will live. And yet in a little while, this will happen. This major change in salvation history will take place. Because I live, you also will live. He goes on to say, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He says, in that day. Well, in what day? Well, in the day and the era of his resurrection. In the day and era of my resurrection, Jesus says, which begins with my resurrection and is continued on, is moved forward dramatically by my Spirit into all the world, because I live, you also will live, and you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now, friends, death is the sentence and condemnation for a world that has sinned against God, an eternal God, the eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who gives life, breath, and everything to all, and therefore eternal death is a just recompense for that sin. But because of the riches of God's mercy, because of the riches of God's mercy and flowing from his limitless life and his abundant goodness and the eternal power of the Trinity, flowing from the eternal and unbreakable communion between the persons of the Trinity, we are all given resurrection life in Christ. And this comes, this resurrection life, this eternal life comes from knowing that Jesus is in the Father and that we are in Jesus and that Jesus is in us. This is what Jesus is referring to here, this era, this age of the Spirit. In knowing him in this way, we come to know who Jesus is in this way because the Spirit of truth, whom Jesus had just promised, the Spirit of truth, he leads us into this knowledge of God. He takes the knowledge that the Son has and he gives it to every single one of us. We see this in 1 Corinthians very clearly. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And this Spirit who searches even the depths of God has been given to us. This knowledge that we have of the Son and of the Father, this knowledge that we have is given through the Spirit to everyone who believes. Notice the more general statement made by Jesus in verse 21. He's speaking to his disciples. They are about to go on a particular task. They are about to face particular trials. And he's definitely speaking to them for sure. But he's also speaking truth that applies to all believers through all time. He says in verse 21, Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And friends, it is the Spirit of Christ who gives us grace, to keep the Son's commandments, to know them, to love them, to delight in doing them. And he gives us the power and the desire to show our love for Christ by keeping his commandments. God's love, the Bible says, we are to live. We are to live in the knowledge that these things are true for you and me, always. They were true for the disciples then, they are true for you and me as well. Because Jesus lives, you also will live. And we know the Son, and we know that the Son is in the Father, and we are in the Son, and the Son is in us. We know these things because the Spirit has been given to us. Friends, this is how we are to live, living out of this resurrection life. Living out of this resurrection life and out of this knowledge, it frees us to live each day as it comes, doesn't it? Now, we plan things, for sure. We make plans. We pursue goals. But we always do these things in the light of the knowledge that no matter what happens, no matter what or who is taken away from us, or no matter in what ways our plans have to change, to live out of this knowledge of this resurrection life, to know that because he lives, we will live. We can face all of these things. And we can press on with courage and hope. Death and sin and the fear of death, they no longer reign in our lives. We are free. Eternally free. And made free by the power of Christ's resurrection. This is how we are to live each day of our lives. Each day that we are given on this earth. We see in Romans chapter 6, we were buried, we read this morning when the Agrons were baptized, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. It's from the knowledge of Christ given to us by the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth, that we now live. This knowledge of our resurrected Savior, it's not something static either. It's not something static that just stays still, but it transforms us. It transforms us as we hear his word and as we grow in our knowledge of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. The resurrection of Christ, it should shape us, and determine how we live at all times. As a matter of fact, whether we like it or not, whether it's painful or not, it does shape us. The resurrected Christ does shape and determine how we live, and he does this by his Spirit. He does shape our lives, and this is where Jesus goes immediately after this. He says in verse 21, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Well, Jesus speaks of the resurrection life of all believers. All believers, and he does this in terms of love in this verse. Four times love is mentioned. In this verse, there's love spoken of that originates with the believer. It comes from inside the believer, by his Spirit, comes from the believer in keeping Christ's commandments and living by the light of his word. There's a love that comes from us towards Christ in keeping his commandments. And there's a love that comes from the Father, and it's directed toward his children as they obey the Son's commandments. You want to know what pleases the Father? Obey the Son's commandments. This is pleasing to God. So there's a love that is directed towards God's children as they keep his commandments. commandments, obeying the Son's commands. And also, as if this wasn't enough, as if this wouldn't suffice in terms of having joy over all the blessings that we've been given by God, we are told that the Father will love us and the Son will love us. I will love him, Jesus said. And one of the ways Jesus loves us is that he manifests himself to us. He reveals himself to us in his word. The love that is exchanged over and over again between the believer and God the Father and God the Son, it happens as the believer is shown more and more of Jesus. This love that is exchanged between God the Father and God the Son and the believer back to God, it happens as Jesus manifests more and more of himself to us every single week, every single day, by his word and by his spirit. Friends, we would not have his commandments. We would have them, but not keep them for sure. We would not have and keep the commandments of the Son if it were not for the Spirit, the Helper Spirit who was promised. We would not love the Son. We would not love the Son if it were not for his Spirit who's been poured into our hearts. We would not be loved by the Son or the Father if the Spirit did not dwell within us. Friends, we were unlovable. We were unlovable, and the Spirit of Christ regenerated us and gave us a desire to love Christ, love the Son. He united us to Christ, who is loved by the Father, and who shows us his love. Both Father and Son show us their love for us. The Father sending the Son, and the Son dying for us, and giving us resurrection life by his Spirit. None of these things would be true were it not for the work of the Holy Spirit within each and every one of us. But Jesus, here, about to face his death, he says to his disciples, he says that he would leave them, but he would not leave them. Jesus would leave his disciples bodily, but he would not leave them as orphans. And he is not with us now in bodily form, but we are not orphans, friends. We are sons and heirs of the kingdom through faith in Christ. And he has come, just like he promised. He has come to us by his Spirit, so much so that we can say that he is with us now and forever. He even said this in the Great Commission, I will be with you always until the end of this age, the age of this resurrection life, the age of the Spirit, till the end of this age when he comes again. And he is coming again to be with us in every way when we will see him. We will see him with resurrected eyes. And we'll be with him in resurrected bodies. He is coming again to be with us in every way forever. This is the power of his resurrection that was about to take place when he spoke these words to his disciples. It's the power of his resurrection that was about to take place when he said these words to his disciples who could not follow him to his death, the death he had to die to give us resurrection life.